Well, this morning is the last Sunday of the year, as you all know, and this is the last sermon of this year, 2018. I'm going to call on a text which is from the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm not going back to preach on the book of Ecclesiastes, because you know I've not long since finished the whole series on that book. But I'm going to call on a text to hang the last message of the year on. So if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes, if you find the Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, so Psalms, and then you'll find Proverbs just after the Psalms, and then there is the book of Ecclesiastes. The text is in the 7th chapter. And the text is the 18th verse. The latter part of that 18th verse says, "Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes." Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Now, I suppose that if I had asked you all what should be the final sermon of 2018, there would have been a great variety of requests, and I'm sure that they would have all been worthy candidates. But I've made up my mind, and I have been particularly influenced by the events in this church over the last year. Nothing has been more acutely impressed upon my mind this year than God's power to save those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. And his power has been so evident in the life of this church in this last year. The Lord has shown his almighty hand to save people who a year ago were not Christians, who now today can say, "I have been brought out of darkness and into light. I've been brought into the kingdom of God. I've got a new life. I have a new birth. I have been fashioned by God's almighty hand. And I have distanced myself deliberately over this last year to say always that we did not do this. It was not my work. It was not the work of this church. It was the work of God's sovereign pleasure. He alone can save the lives of our souls, if I may put it that way. He alone has the power to save. And there is nothing more wonderful, surely there is nothing more spectacular in the life of a church than to see someone brought out of darkness and into light, brought into the kingdom of God. It is nothing less than breathtaking. And so I have been somewhat, if you like, influenced in preparing the final sermon of 2018 by these events in the last year. So I want to preach particularly with you in mind, but for the benefit of the whole church, for the benefit of all of those who come to Trinity Evangelical Church. And I want to preach on the subject of balance, taking into account what we read in Ecclesiastes 7. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Now, balance as a word, insofar as I want to use it this morning, is not used in the scripture. So I can't call up the word balance, although we find the word balance. But insofar as we find it in Ecclesiastes, it is in that sense that I want to use it in the message this morning. Balance is the one thing that Christians struggle with, perhaps more than anything else in their lives. So from the day that they become Christians, and all the way through their Christian lives, they will probably know that in a myriad different ways, they struggle to find the right balance. And it would be a whole series if I were to tackle one after another, week by week by week, and speak about the areas where we need to show balance in our Christian lives. But I have chosen just a couple, because I think that these will be most helpful to people in 2019, and I think for the rest of our lives. What do we mean by balance? What springs to mind when I use the word balance? What about an apparatus for weighing? That springs to mind. For me, it does anyway. So the Christian has a job of weighing matters in a way that he or she never had to weigh things before. Before, he or she could just say, I'll just let things hang. But now he, she needs to weigh matters. What about the balance wheel in a clock which acts as a regulator? Do we not need to regulate our lives by virtue of balance? Of course we do. And how wide, how far-reaching is the need for that regulation brought on by a new principle, the principle of the Christian gospel? What about the balance of credits and debits, which many who look after the accounts of homes know something about? What about understanding the balance that with God, I am always in credit because of Christ's righteousness. And the debit side of it is I am still locked up with my sin nature, which wars against my soul. Oh, the need to understand and have balance. In art, in my own field of work, the need to bring abstract harmonies together, proportion and form, so that things feel instinctively right and not wrong. Balance is needed to make my world in the art world to work. But when I think of balance, do you know what I think of most of all? I think of that Frenchman, Philippe Petit, in 1974, who strung a cable across the Twin Towers in New York, and then he proceeded to walk across it. And he walked across it, and he walked back, and he walked across it, and then he decided to just have a sit down in the middle. Just relax for a bit. And then he walked to the other end, and then the police were waiting for him, and then he just simply walked back again. What composure! What balance! His very life depended upon it. It was critical. And we would say today, whether we know it or not, in all of its medical sense, that we have a balance system in our inner ear. And without it, we fall over. In other words, in the Christian life without balance, we all fall over. Every single one of us, we fall. And the church in its history is littered with people who could not find balance. And for that reason, they fell. They either fell by the wayside or they fell for a time. They struggled for years, some of them. If only they had been able to find balance, what might they have experienced in their Christian life? So my message this morning, it's overall for you, if you've become a Christian this year, for those of you who've been Christians for a long time, come on, you can listen up as well. You need to strike a right balance. And I've chosen a couple of things to highlight. So the first thing is the professing of our faith. The balance in professing our faith. Have you become a Christian? Have you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then how should it be professed? How am I to profess that I actually now have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the first point I make is this. It is the truth. It is a reality that faith which is real, faith which is genuine, in a great measure, is secret because it is in my heart and it is in my relationship with God Himself. It is my soul in intimacy with God, with Jesus Christ. He alone can see my devotion. He alone can see my true and real love for him, and my confidence and my hope. And he can see my prayer in secret places. And he can see my submission and my willingness to give my life to him. In other words, parading ourselves is very much condemned. Why? For this reason. It's right for us not to give notice, to draw attention to ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke so much against it. Just listen to what the Lord says. When you give your gifts, give them in secret. When you fast, let your fasting not draw attention to yourself. When you pray, go into your private room. And the Lord Jesus wanted to get across this truth, that there is always a danger that religion will be just an outward show of hypocrisy. There's no point coming here to worship God and your heart is somewhere else. You don't think that the Lord doesn't know it. Of course he does. He sees it. What's the point being a hypocrite? Why do it? The Lord Jesus Christ could see through the religious hypocrisy of those of his day, and he wanted his followers to be exactly the opposite. The religious of his day, they made a song and dance that they were fasting. Look, you can see it on my face. Look at the gifts that I give. We have our box in the door outside. You can discreetly give your gifts to the Lord. I don't want to know what it is. I've never asked anybody. I never would do. The Lord is saying, I want a faith in you that avoids the glare. True faith should be willing to be unobserved. True faith should be willing to privately be expressed privately of my own heart. What my own love is, and what my own devotion, and my own giving, and that the Lord alone perhaps will see it. And I like it here at Trinity Evangelical Church that what we do without any great fanfare. We do without any great display. I know that this message goes out somehow extraordinarily. Dwayne knows how it's done by the internet, and people are able to access it. Well, that's very wonderful. But what we do is we try to do what we do without talking about ourselves. And the church should always be on guard that it does not try to talk about itself. So true faith, on the one hand, is a secret intercourse. It is secret relations that I have, that I know about, with the Lord himself. Now, here's the balance. It is impossible for a true Christian to keep quiet. Can't be done. It is impossible for a true Christian to actually hold silence. The Christian cannot live in secret. And I know that some of the young Christians here might think, I'm tempted to concealment. I'm tempted to go incognito. I've got this private faith that I have found my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, ah, that's the kind of Christian faith that I want. No noise. No public disclosure. I'll just get on with my own private faith. Thank you very much. That is what suits me. But I want to tell you all this morning that public disclosure of your faith is in fact essential to salvation. The public disclosure of your faith is essential to your salvation. Just listen to the Lord Jesus. This is what he says. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. It is an impossibility to be a Christian and not publicly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him again. This is Christ speaking. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, get this, friends. It's not just being proud of him. You've got to be proud of his message. Anyone who is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Our concealment of our faith tells something about what's going on inside of us. In other words, what I mean is this, is that living, that private, that intercourse, that relationship that we have with the Lord, that is real, breaks out. It is an impossibility for it not to be to break out, or else it is not real. Wouldn't it have been so easy if I had just said to you this morning, you don't need to confess anything. You can go back to your addresses and be a private Christian. And you don't need to tell anybody. You don't need to reveal your faith. Why? It would be so easy. Listen to the apostle when he writes to the Romans. If you confess, the NIV says declare. If you confess or declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's impossible to believe in him and not confess with your mouth. The two have to be done. The Lord has joined these two together. This, friends, is the balance. And you can see now, no wonder the Christian faith in this land is on the wane. No wonder it is dying out. Because there are just so many thousands of people who simply go to church on Sunday and go through the motions and say that they have faith in God, whoever that God is, faith in Jesus, whoever that Jesus is, but they make no proclamation of him. You've got neighbours, colleagues, friends, family. I've even just bumped into people when I picked a hitchhiker up in the past. And being able to share my simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody I'd never met before in my life. How serious is it that if in this short life we do not acknowledge him as our Saviour, that he will not acknowledge us as being his disciples? Have you faith in him? Then acknowledge him. Woe! Woe to the many on that day who say, Lord, Lord, and the Lord says on that day, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. Did you acknowledge me before others? Now, one of the reasons for this imbalance, let me just tell you, is that it's hard. It's hard. But actually, the first part that I've been through is also hard because it means that you've got to have humility in your life to not draw attention to yourself. So that's hard. Also, it requires humility. But the balanced life, which requires a willingness to be reproached, is like this. To be reproached is to find disapproval. And the whole world essentially disapproves of Jesus Christ. It goes without saying then that if I align myself to him and I join myself to his life, people are going to disapprove of me. What do you expect? I expect people to disapprove of me because I am aligned to him. Take up his morals, for instance, and his ethics, and people will disapprove of you. Do any of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ think that abortion is good? None of us. Do you think he approves of it or disapproves of it? It's simple. So the world's reproach of him becomes the world's reproach also of me. If they've hated the master of the house and called him Beelzebul, as we had in our reading, how much more his servants? I expect someone to say that to me That is what I expect, because I am so aligned to him. So I say to all of you this morning, are you prepared to be rejected? Are you prepared to be reviled and unloved and despised and spoken ill of for the Lord? Are you willing to do that? I've heard from Tim and Deb that they've just been in Devon and they met a man there from Iran. Whoa, he could teach us something. I'll let them in their own way tell you about that man and what he has had to pass through to be able to confess and profess his faith in Jesus Christ. He has lost all things. All things. I'm only talking about people who are in the same street who revile you, who just don't like you, and say, oh, he's that Christian, or she's that Christian. Dear me, what have we come to in our age, in our time, in our churches, where we can't stand a little bit of people reviling us and rejecting us and hating us? What on earth has happened to the Christian church? I ask this church this morning, can a child live in a family home without acknowledging, these are my parents? Can a child sit under the love and affection and care of a mother and not say, that is my mother? She's my mother. I own her. Isn't that what every Christian should say? This is my Saviour. I am not ashamed to own his name. And I stand full square behind the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Saviour. He is the one who has given his life for me. He is the Lord of glory. And I own him. And though all revile me and all reject me, and all have not a good word to say for me. And you might say, well, you've got 40, 50 years of people. You haven't got a good name particularly. You're not bothered after all these years. But I'm only young. I'm only at the start of my Christian life. Well, where do you think I started? I started where you started. And Liam and I go back to our times as students, when the students reviled us in the faculty for being Christians. It was just par for the course. It was accepted. But I'm here. Nobody kicked my head in. Nobody beat the living daylights out of me. And here we'll hear from Tim and Deb at some point about a man who must have lost everything for the sake of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. Oh, think of it. Have I not got sins yet to wash away? Ashamed of him, how could I ever be ashamed of him? At the end of 2018, I ask all of you, be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into 2019 and get the balance of the profession of your faith that is humble and quiet and private and yours and known by you, not drawing attention to yourself. And on the other hand, that life of an expression of faith. And out there we will go into the world, in our communities, our next door neighbours and friends, and someone will come across your path who you will be able to express your faith to, and you'll be able to help them and even lead them to faith in the Saviour. Now this balance I commend to each and every one of you. You can see how many things there are in which to find balance in the Christian life. This is just one of them. Well, I've only got two. So that's one. This is the second one. This is a difficult subject now. And it is one which requires perfect balance. What of the need for balance to love and to hate? Now, some of you may be horrified to think that anyone in my role could stand up here and preach about hate. You may be surprised that the Christian is required to hate. And if he or she does not hate, they are extremely unbalanced. Of course, love is an enormous task, and it is an enormous ask. We all know that. Because love is to give oneself, to give myself. And particularly, let me lay this before all of you. From the point of view of the Christian gospel, it is to give myself sacrificially. If you want your love to be styled after God's love, it is to be sacrificial love. In other words, it will cost you something. And it is to love the unlovely because God loves the unlovely. It is to love the brokenhearted because God loves the brokenhearted. To love the sinner because I am the sinner who God has loved. To love my neighbour as myself. Yes, to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And listen to this, not to love merely in words, but to love in deeds. And I add to this, but to love in words. Over Christmas, I had a conversation with someone about loving people with words. How difficult today do people find it to express the fact that they love people with words? I love you. Aren't they surely the very best words that any of us can hear? They must be. To say I love you and to mean it, words of hope and joy and comfort. I love you. And yet so many have grown up without parents who told them that they loved them. Brothers and sisters who did not tell each other that they loved one another. Grandparents who did not express nor use words of I love you. I sent out some little gifts at Christmas to one or two people in this church. I don't normally do this. It's very rare. I don't give gifts to people in the church. Not because I'm mean, but I just don't do it. But I made an exception this year and I gave a few small gifts. And on those gifts I wrote, love from Andrew. The gift inside is something. But surely love from Andrew must mean something. It has to. God always shows us the way. And if we want to know how to love, then we need to follow close behind the Lord and style our love after His. Let 2019 be another very deep and real expression of our love towards others. But how can there be a balance? I remember as a boy being frightened by the first person I ever saw who had tattoos. And I saw those tattoos on someone's hand that just said, love and hate. I remember that. I'm thinking, ooh, what should I think about this person? Love and hate. How can we be balanced by having hate? Well, the first thing for every Christian to learn is that God hates. If you want to be like Him, then be like Him in everything. God hates. You say God loves, I know. I'm quite aware of that. But how many of us are aware that God hates? And He calls on people to be passionate about the things that He is passionate about. So I want to ask, can you feel so deeply in love for someone? Can you also feel very deeply and passionately and hate? Now it goes without saying that we can all hate something. You've all said it. And don't tell me that you haven't. Someone says when they look round a house, well, we really liked the house, we fell in love with it, but you know, we hated the decor. Oh, so you know how to hate. In our Western society with our excesses of food, how many people this Christmas will have said, I hate Sprouts? See, how many people know how to hate? People hate their jobs, they say so. The children say, I hate school. I've heard it only recently. We know how to hate. But what is God's direction so that we can live a balanced life and we can hate as we should hate? Now, the first thing to say is that no human being, I don't care who that human being is, can ever be hated. Never. We are to be marked by our love. So I say to you all this morning, I don't care what your parents taught you, or your grandparents, or what's afoot in the country at the moment, you don't hate anyone for their colour, or for their language, or their background. You don't hate anyone in any shape or form for their religion, or for their politics. You don't hate anybody for their sexual orientation either. You don't hate anyone as a human being. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, to Titus. He says, formerly at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and in envy, being hated and hating one another. Paul recognizes that this is the background which we once came from. We were willing to hate others. So let it be established forever and let it be eliminated for all times. Hatred for anyone, whether it's their ethnicity or their religion, as I say, their sexual orientation, a drug addict, an alcoholic, I don't care what they are. Their politics, their right-wing politics, their left-wing, I don't care. We must say this morning that we will remove all hatred from our hearts, from our minds, from our behaviour, from our manners, from our demeanour with regard to other human beings. But you could see in the readings which I chose in Revelation that there are things which God hates. But not only that, God's against the church when it doesn't hate what he hates. You saw it. I read it for you. I don't say it. I say it because the book of Revelation and the second chapter say so. The Lord says, you have this in your favour to the church at Ephesus. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. And when the church at Pergamum did not hate them, the Lord says, I'm coming against you. I'm coming to fight with you with the sword of my mouth. You'd better repent. And you'd better get on with the business of hating those things which I hate. This tells you that the church, at the time of the writing, as we have it in front of us, was always and so easily overtaken and infiltrated by those who would set a stumbling block before others. There were false teachers with false doctrine. There were those who would lead young Christians like you are this morning who've come to faith in Christ this year. They would lead them astray. And so the Lord says to the church, repent of your sin or I will come suddenly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now imagine if we as a church were not prepared to fight against evil and noxious doctrine. The Lord, if we believe the word of God is living and active, the Lord was saying to the church 2,000 years ago, I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to fight against you. You better put this right. You have to hate what I hate. So I put it to all of you. Does the Lord tolerate error? He does not tolerate error. Does he hate error? He hates it. And therefore it is the church's business to get on with being balanced and to hate those things which the Lord hates. Do you know this, friends? If you don't hate it, the church will be brought down to the dust. I warn everyone constantly. The churches will be brought to the dust. They will no longer exist unless the church is willing to deal with the error in its midst. Listen to these words. These come up from Jude, the little book, the little letter just before the book of Revelation. This is what Jude says. I quote it from the New Living Translation. Brilliant. Hate the sins which contaminate lives. Jude says, hate the sins which contaminate lives. He is saying to the Christian church, get about the business of hating the things that God hates. And then you'll be in step with God himself. Can I just say this to all of you, that if you are a Christian this morning and you've been called into fellowship with himself, it goes without saying that what he loves you must love, and what he hates you must hate, because you're in fellowship with him. Have any of you ever thought that I have displeased the Lord this year because I didn't hate enough? I've never ever in my life hated any Jehovah's Witness, but I have always hated to the core of my being the Watchtower Society, which leads millions of people into despair. And it would be a strange kind of Christian who could not think of that system that robs people of salvation in Christ alone. But we have those here who have come from Roman Catholicism, and the deep darkness that it still emanates out of that place, and the dark rottenness that is at the core of it, to imagine that God did not hate it, that God did not hate that system. Why? You must be a strange kind of Christian, because God's holiness must hate it. And for any Christian to sit on the sidelines and to say, well, Catholicism has its pluses, it has this and it has that. How strange, how unlike the Lord we have become. Balance in 2018. Balance in 2019. As we close it, let us close it with joy. But we will only have the joy of the Lord. It will only be our strength, in so much as we fall in line with the Lord's ways, with his designs. Let's use balance to weigh things. Weigh them accurately, friends. Weigh them accurately. Think about the balance wheel in the clock that regulates. Let the church be regulated with a balance that really comes across, that we would never hate anyone, that we would love all people, whoever they were who we came across. But we would hate with perfect hatred those things which God so clearly hates. That we would get a right proportion in our balance, so that we would be proportional in our understanding of things. That we would get a right proportion, let me just quickly say this, for those of you who just become Christians. What's the credit side of your faith? You're justified by faith in Christ. What credit side? Can you ever be in more credit? You'll never be in more credit. It's an impossibility. Christ has died for you. Make most of it. I don't want to hear you talking down justification by faith. It is everything. I am not guilty. What credit comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, the debit side. I have to wake up every morning with me. With the me. Me in this body. Well, one day it will be finished with. And the Lord will remake us completely. What joy and happiness is there in real balance in the Christian life? I've only been able to touch on a few things. But balance has to touch all the practical expressions of our Christian faith in the year which lies ahead of us. The Lord drives us, everyone, to read his word and to follow him in 2019. And God willing, we will all do so. Thank you, everyone who's listened to my voice over 2018, the ministry of God's word. I do hope it's not been too difficult at times. But always when I close these sermons, I ask that God might bless his word to our hearts. May he bless it to us this morning. Amen. Amen.